the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to the people, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of the Lord. Now may I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Often when I prepare a sermon, I try to give it a title, and most of the time you all don't see it or won't see it, but it's right here on my notes to remind me of what I'm trying to focus on. And for this one today, I wrote Cosmic Reunion and Everyday Forgiveness, which I think is altogether too weighty and takes itself too seriously. So I've tried to humble myself today. Someone told me last week my shoes were making a banging sound on the pulpit because their soles were too thick, so I took my shoes off. I'm preaching to you today without shoes on to keep myself humble, because really it's not about me, it's about God, and this title takes itself too seriously. I want to talk to you today about the Ephesians passage. And often with the epistles in particular, or books of the Bible, but the epistles I find in particular, you can attach one word to them to sort of summarize it and so that you will remember what it's about. Oftentimes people will attach the word liberty to the epistle to the Galatians. You all know that 1 John is about love. People love to cite the passages about love in 1 John. And for Ephesians, you might attach the word unity. And I was thinking about it, maybe reunion is the better word for Ephesians. So I want to talk to you about Ephesians today. Basically, we've been reading it, and I think we'll continue to read it. I think we go through the whole book during the summer, the whole epistle. So we've been in it for several weeks, and the first three chapters, Paul sets out, among other things, but mainly giving his main thrust is talking about the history of creation and how things have gone afoul. We were supposed to be at union with God, and we were in the garden, but the fall happened, and now everything is in disunity. It's a discordant chaos and cacophony. And you can read the first three chapters of Genesis, chapter 3 in particular, to learn about the fall and how things are now separated from God. But I commend to you to just ponder on your last 24 hours. I mean, go drive on the 17 or, try to live with someone. Read the news. It's all bad news for the most part. I get this magazine called The Week, and they devote one-third of the very first page to "it wasn't all that bad." And they have like three stories relegated to one paragraph each amongst 35, 40 pages of what's happened in the last week. So just look at the world and you'll see that it is all in disunity. We were meant to be in unity with God, not only humans, but nature. And God his final goal for us is to be at union with him. And I don't mean some like amorphous energy source where we're all going to come together and be this pantheistic whatever. I mean, we all maintain our individuality, but we're supposed to, in our individuality, still be at union with God and with each other. And so this is what Paul's kind of talking about in the first three chapters. And what he says is that the cross of Christ is the access of this creation history. The point at which, finally, God is reconciling the whole cosmos to himself. People to himself, and the world and the universe to himself. And so those are the first three chapters. The cross of Christ is the access, and he talks a lot about the blood of Christ on the cross, washing away the sins of the world. And then we switch in the last three chapters, where we're at now, where Paul begins to talk about living in light of this good news of the gospel, about reconciliation with God, about reunion. And so in chapter 4, where we are now, amongst all this talk about how to live in light of the good news, Paul says this one line: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And these words are familiar to me because they are at the very end of what's called the Litany for Reconciliation from Coventry Cathedral in England. In my seminary, every Friday morning in chapel, we would pray this litany of reconciliation. You know what a litany is? It's like a petition of prayers. If I were leading it, I say some things, and you say something back, and then it ends. So this litany has like petitions, and then the line is, Father, forgive. The people say, I say something, the people say, Father, forgive, Father, forgive, Father, forgive. And then it ends, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I went with some classmates this spring to England, primarily to go to Canterbury, where the quote-unquote mother church of the Anglican Communion is, on pilgrimage. But we took a side trip one day to the middle of England to go to Coventry, where this cathedral is, because we have this relationship. Our seminary is one of 150 so-called communities of the Cross of Nails. So we wanted to see the place that we had been in relationship with, because we hadn't seen it yet. And we've been praying this reconciliation prayer. If you don't know the story of Coventry, it's a town in the Midlands of England. And on the 14th of November in 1940, the city was blitzed by the Nazi Air Force, the Luftwaffe. They carpet bombed Coventry. And no city in England as of yet had been carpet bombed to this extent. Yes, the Nazi Air Force had dropped bombs on primarily coastal towns, including Canterbury, where not as much damage had been done. But they decided to carry out this attack for two reasons. First of all, Coventry is a blue-collar town. It's an industry city. You might say it's a lot like Georgetown with our mills. They have mills, too. It's an industrial city. And these factories built weaponry. So if they bombed the factories, then the Allied forces would be weakened and could no longer battle the Nazis with such force. But not only that, that wasn't the primary reason the German Air Force decided to carpet bomb Coventry. Like I said, it's in the Midlands of England, in the dead center of the nation. If they're able to fly their Air Force to the middle of England and totally devastate a city like this, it would be psychological terror, not just for the city, but the whole nation. Because if they could carry out this attack, the Air Force could do anything to England. As a matter of fact, it worked. I mean, the town was devastated, brought down to rubble, and the people were just in a complete collective nervous breakdown. And amidst the ruins, I don't want to talk primarily about the city, I want to talk about the cathedral. Remember, the cathedral has this litany of reconciliation. Well, the cathedral had stood for a millennium, and it's this medieval building in the middle of the town, at the highest point. And if you grew up there, you would have seen the steeple every day of your life, you would have heard the bells toll. And amidst the bombing, it was destroyed. The roof caved in. I mean, look at this church. If it were this church, all that would remain would be charred, devastated remains of the outer walls. But the roof no longer existed. And you can go there. It's still there. It's just open to the sky. I mean, it's kind of beautiful in its destruction, but it's, it's a terrible thing that happened. The very next day, the dean of the cathedral decided we will rebuild. and not for anything other than hope. We will rebuild this cathedral. But they decided to keep the ruins. And the dean that December, around Christmas, remember the bombing happened in November, he said, after the war ends, I want to reach out to the enemies, to the Germans, for the sake of reconciliation, for forgiveness. And he did. When the war ended, they created this ministry. Just pause. Human nature, remember. Case in point. So he created this ministry of reconciliation, the dean of Coventry Cathedral, to reach out to the enemies after the war, and created relationships with churches in Berlin and Dresden, which, after Coventry, England also bombed and destroyed, remember. And they have a ministry of reconciliation to this day. Now, I talk about this because forgiveness is at the center of Christianity. And I often talk about forgiveness. As a matter of fact, I taught a teaching series on forgiveness. And when I talk about it, oftentimes people will say something like, that's all well and good to forgive someone in your own life, but try to forgive the Nazis. Try to forgive the Hitlers of this world. Try to forgive Osama bin Laden. I mean, could you imagine if the rector of Trinity Wall Street had said, we're going to create a ministry of reconciliation and forgive the Arabs who did this after 9/11? It would be like that in Coventry. And they actually did this. But I want to say this kind of forgiveness of the Nazis or someone like Hitler is kind of abstract. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a great line. He says this kind of forgiveness, trying to forgive the Gestapo or Hitler or someone like that, is the calculus of forgiveness. Let's focus on the arithmetic of forgiveness, the small things. What's the basic arithmetic of forgiveness? What's it like for you to forgive someone in your own life close to you for something they've done in the last week? Could you forgive your husband for simply being a man? You can laugh. For simply being himself, for not being the same gender as you. Can you forgive your wife for being a woman? Can you forgive your children for not being you? As a matter of fact, can you forgive your neighbor for not being you? Because that's often what we're upset about, isn't it? That's the basic arithmetic. Try to forgive someone close in your own life for something they've done recently. Forget about the Nazis. Forget about Gaddafi or Osama bin Laden. Let's focus on someone close to you in your own life. I mean, I think it's amazing that Holly would want to even live with me because she has to forgive me daily in order to live in the same home as me. So that's the basic arithmetic. And as a matter of fact, forgiving someone else or allowing someone to forgive you in your own life might even be easier than forgiving yourself. Perhaps that's the most difficult thing. Try to forgive yourself for something you've done, maybe in the last 24 hours. I mean, if I put a marquee scroll, a neon sign up here with a transcription of every thought that you've had in the last 24 hours, if you did that for me, I'd be completely embarrassed. It would probably be the same for you. Can you forgive yourself for those thoughts even? I've mentioned Holly, my wife, and someone said, when you talk about your wife, stop saying your wife, just say Holly. So when I say Holly from now on, that's who I'm talking about. When she was in high school, she went on a photo assignment. She was taking a photography course, and they were asked to go on a photo walk. And she went on a photo walk to a park with her dog, Penny. It's a small red poodle, probably no more than 10, 15 pounds. And she took photos of Penny and shadows of the trees and things like that. And she was there with her friend, and they were there having a great time taking photos. And as they were leaving, Penny was off her leash, and she ran out into the street, into the crosswalk. And a car hit Penny. And Holly was completely devastated and ran out there. And here Penny was, bleeding from her mouth and expiring before her eyes, wagging her tail still and dying right there. And Holly says to someone, someone call an ambulance. Someone call an ambulance. And a lady says to her, honey, I'm sorry, I don't think an ambulance is going to come for your dog. So Penny passed right there. And the man who hit Penny helped Holly take her home and her father. And Holly buried Penny in the backyard. But it took several years for Holly to finally forgive herself for this. And she was in college several years later, like 3 years later, and spoke to a minister about how she cannot forgive herself for what happened to Penny. And the minister said, "You've got to forgive yourself, because if you don't forgive yourself, you're playing God. You're getting in the way of God forgiving you. You've got to allow God to forgive you through yourself." And even that didn't do it. It was a long process. I mean, forgiveness takes time. The next year, she went on a retreat, and they were talking about salvation and forgiveness of sins and all this and different talks. And finally, towards the end, they asked people on a piece of paper to write some sins that they had committed, something in their own life that they needed to be forgiven. And she wrote something down about Penny. And they asked her to take a hammer and a nail and nail it to a wooden cross. And finally, 4 years later, she was able to forgive herself, to be redeemed. And actually, healing happened as a result of forgiveness. When we forgive ourselves and others forgive us and we forgive others, healing happens. She was transfigured. She couldn't take photos for those four years. She could not hold an SLR camera like the one she was holding the day when Penny died. But we own one now. We bought one last year. And she's taking photos again. So what have I talked about so far? I'm trying to talk about unity, remember, Ephesians. And Paul sets out to talk about the reunion of the cosmos to himself, especially humanity to himself. I've talked to you about Coventry and the ministry of reconciliation there, of reunion with the Germans. And I've talked to you about how that's the calculus of forgiveness. Let's not worry about that calculus because that's too big for us. Try the basic arithmetic or maybe the simple addition and subtraction of forgiving yourself. And you see what I've done? I've gone from the largest cosmological reunion to the smallest thing, which is forgiving yourself for something you've done in the last 24 hours, and how difficult that might be. And when we think about forgiveness and forgiving, acts of forgiveness in our own lives like this, they help us understand the need and the sheer magnitude of what happened at the cross. Remember, this is the access point of creation. On the cross, Christ nailed all the sins of the whole world to that cross for forgiveness. All of them, the millions and billions of them. And know this, and you've heard this 1,000 times in this church and elsewhere. You'll hear it in our liturgy. You hear it from this pulpit. Know that you are absolved of those things. You are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb who died on that cross. You are forgiven for those even small sins and the big things. Take heart in that. Thanks be to God for it. As you are seated, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you did stretch out your arms on the hardwood of that cross and nailed all the sins of the world and the cosmos to it, and that you shed blood for us. Thank you for forgiveness, because we can't even forgive ourselves or each other. Help us to forgive others. Empower us to understand our own forgiveness. All these things I pray in your name. Amen. Let's continue.